All right. So far we've been able to cover Ephesians and Colossians, and then Philippians. We finished up Sunday, and now we're going to go into Philemon. We're probably going to end up covering Philemon today. Then we'll have, we'll have three more classes left in here. We'll have Wednesday. I'm saying that backwards. We'll have Sunday, and then the following Wednesday, we're not going to have a class. And so everybody's going to be in the auditorium because we're going to have a lot of people out. And then we'll have two more classes after that. So what I want to do is we're going to cover Philemon tonight, or if we end up going over, we'll finish that up in our next class as well. And then after that, you notice I haven't passed out any more material. Because what I want to do is we're going to have a review, kind of review combination, talk about some things about the writer himself, but for the most part pertaining with what we see from these books, more importantly his attitude, things that we can learn from that, which some of those things we've glanced at as we've gone through the books. But that's why I think if we couple that in a review, that's kind of what I want to approach, or the way I want to approach it. No final exam. No, I think we're off the hook on that. Okay, well, on the book of Philemon. Now, we see as we read it, it's kind of a different approach than the other books that we've looked at. And now, on the material that I passed out, well, I forgot to list the part about the marking, but those that were in the last class, we talked about that. Mainly just, we were just going to mark some of the words like we have in the other ones as far as Paul, the writer, him in one color, who he's speaking to in another color, and then in this one we see not only who he's speaking to, but we also see a lot of he and stuff, meaning who he's speaking about. So just kind of differentiating to have a better understanding of what's going on in that letter. So we know from verse 1 that Paul was writing this letter to Philemon. Now we also see that within this that he's greeting or has a greeting to other people. But we know from the context and the different things that we see in these other verses that this is being written to Philemon, and we'll get into the reason behind what he's writing or what he's trying to accomplish with this. Just a couple of things I just wanted to note because of that, or because I'm saying that this is for Philemon. We see, and well, we see this letter is about Onesimus, Philemon's slave. That's one reason why, or that's why Paul is writing this. And also some of the words we see, like in verse 7, it says, "You, brother," and appeal to Philemon. "I could order you," verse 8. "I rather appeal to you," verse 9. "Appeal to you," verse 10. "Formerly useless to you," verse 11, etc. I'm mentioning those because we see who he's writing to. He's writing this to Philemon. He's talking to Philemon. So after his greeting, what does Paul talk about? Or what does he tell Philemon starting in verse 4?
That he remembers him in his prayers.
Okay, he remembers him in his prayers. And we see this in Paul's writings. A lot of the ways when he's starting these writings, even if some of the things he's going to say in the writing might be instructive or giving and telling them things that maybe they don't want to hear, he always starts off in this way because he approaches them, letting them know his love. Yeah, yes, he's encouraging them.
Very.
Okay.
And he always says he's thankful for their faithfulness.
Right. So
it's like he always mentions that they encourage him, even though I feel like he is the one that's the encourager.
Right. Well, it works two ways,
yeah,
doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's true. That's a good point. Because as he is telling them about the encouragement he receives from them, the whole idea of letting them know that in itself can encourage them. And I think it's to he strengthens and encourages and builds up a lot of the times before he gets into what he's going to talk about. So if you want to think of it as letting them know how he feels about them before he goes in and says,
but to anything negative. Yeah.
Right.
He also mentions that other saints have been encouraged with his love, and evidently, you know, the church they're meeting in his house, and evidently he's done many good works, you know, for
right.
the saints, and he's shown his love for Christ and for them.
So it encourages many people, doesn't it? Okay. So let's start in verse 4. I'm going to read 4 through 7 for a moment. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through your brother. So he tells Philemon of his thankfulness for him and how he is in his prayers, like we just spoke about, and that he's thankful to God. He's thankful to God for this. In verse 5, it says, because I hear of your love and your faith, which you have towards Lord Jesus, or towards the Lord Jesus, and towards all the saints. So we see this love is what triggers this. I mean, because of what he sees as far as this love towards fellow Christians. And then 8, we see this idea says, therefore. Therefore. And if y'all have any comment or whatever, just jump on out there. No. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Now, before I read all this, I asked the question, what does Paul start talking about in verse 8 through 21? And it might be kind of a broad question. What I had in mind was maybe who is he starting to talk about in there?
Onesimus,
that's right. I didn't say Onesimus, I said Onesimus.
Well, in 8 and 9, he does a little stroking, you know.
Okay.
He's showing his care, and he's stroking, though, and he's getting Philemon to think about who's talking to him.
Right.
And then he starts talking about Onesimus, you know.
Isn't that a unique approach? I mean, something about the approach that tells us something about Paul. And you know, as we look over some of this, we're even going to see the idea. He even says, "Well, basically, I didn't have to do it this way, but you know, and this is the way that he appeals to him."
So I could be bold and order you to do what is right.
That's right. That's right. But he took a different approach. That's right. So that tells us something there, and that's something that we can learn from as well. Let's read these. I'm going to read verses 8 through 21 because within this section, that's where we're going to see some of these things about what's going on. It says, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sent in my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pray it, will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me, or you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say." And it's interesting how he ends that part of that section too. How he's talking about the way he approached this and how he is sure how Philemon is going to approach this. Now, what does he tell Philemon in verse 8? Going back to where we kind of just started with that section. And we just kind of looked at that, what he could do. He tells Philemon that he could order him to do that or to do something, yet he chooses to use a different approach. Thank you, Linda. But he chooses to use a different approach to that. What is that approach? What's he say?
Doesn't do what is proper.
Okay.
And he appeals to him for love's sake, verse 9.
Okay. So for love's sake, he appeals to him. And then why does Paul appeal to him? This was kind of a multiple question.
On this was behalf.
Okay. So this is about, it's talking about Onesimus, and this is on his behalf. How does Paul feel about Onesimus?
It's very heart close to him.
Okay.
As if it was his own heart, is what he says.
Okay, as if it was his own heart. So he's very close to him, that he'd begotten in his imprisonment.
He didn't want to send him away. He says, I wish to keep him with me.
Okay. Okay. So he didn't want to send him away. go ahead, Linda.
He's calling Onesimus a beloved brother, you know, he had already talked to Philemon in that way, you know, and their goodness, not by compulsion. He's looking for his goodwill. He's not just wanting to order him. He's looking to Philemon to show the love towards this slave that evidently he has shown towards the other slave.
Right, and then so we see the I guess, opportunity he lays out in the way that he approaches it.
He seems to take pride in him when he says he was formerly useless, but it's now useful to both you and me. He seems like he's proud of whatever this change that Onesimus has made.
Okay. And what is this change?
He learned the truth.
Okay. So he learned the truth. So that's why Paul has that affection for him. Or, you know, because he begotten him in his imprisonment. He's, you know, learned the truth. And, you know, it's one thing we can learn from this too, when we get into talking about, well, we know that Onesimus ran away, but now he's a believer. Okay, and then, but he's willing to go back to his master. Because we see that in, where were we? In Colossians 4:9, where Paul even talks about sending Onesimus with Tychicus. And so we see here that Onesimus is willing to go back to his master. So what does this tell us about his attitude, or what has changed about his attitude? Because this is a slave that's run away, and now he's willing to go back to his master. And there could be consequences to that, couldn't there be?
Not after what Paul laid on.
Well,
he'd already laid the ground for it with all the nice things he said about him. So.
Right, but he still as a master, he could.
How could he refuse Paul?
Right.
Yeah, but he could in certain circumstances.
Yes, ma'am.
A lot of trust.
Yes, ma'am.
Shows his faith.
Yes, sir. Do you have a comment, Rocky?
We don't know a lot about Philemon in this sense. But what we gather here is some interesting things to kind of keep in mind. First of all, Philemon evidently was a man of well off, right? So he has the church meeting in this house. So he's got a big house.
Mm-hmm.
Onesimus was a slave. We just read there in verse 7, because of Philemon, hearts of the saints have been refreshed. And was that monetary? That's not clear. Possibly it could be. We didn't read it, but Paul at the very end of this letter asked him to prepare him a lodging.
Right.
To lodge in his house. So
right.
Philemon is a man of well means.
So yes.
That's kind of one part of it. Now, Onesimus, he ran away from Philemon. And according to Roman law during those days, a runaway slave was guilty of being put to death.
Yeah.
And evidently, he was converted by Paul when he was in prison. Because evidently, Onesimus is, like you pointed out, a change of heart. You know, he's done wrong. He's trying to make amends. And Paul is trying to work with Philemon to kind of bring everything together. And evidently, Onesimus wants to repent. He wants to come back. And he might have even stolen some stuff from Philemon. You read about how you would repay something. If he owed you something. Mm-hmm. Why would a bond slave owe you something? That there was something there that might have been going on. So this was kind of being repentant. He wants to get back and set things right. And Paul's trying to kind of put things back together. So just some things to kind of keep in mind as we kind of read this thing together.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Good point.
To accept him as a brother and not as a slave too.
Right, right. Which he, and that's another interesting thing we learned from this too. Now, just because he is a brother now, that doesn't change that he is still, there's still that slave and master relationship. But you're right, the attitude towards him as a brother, that's one way I think that Paul's approaching that.
If Philemon is trying to serve the Lord, then he's going to be a kind master. He's
going to
be a good master.
Yes. And that's some of the things we saw in the other books or the other letters, because we see that idea when it was talking about the relationships. We see how the slave is supposed to do and how the master is supposed to do. Yes, sir, Rocky?
And just one other comment. You know, it says that Paul would order him to accept him. Well, how would Paul why would he order him? Well, it's because the brother repents, you know. And, you know, if Philemon didn't accept him, he's got the church in his house and wants to repent, Paul evidently felt being an apostle that he said, we need to do this.
Right.
But he wants Philemon to kind of see the whole picture, and knowing Philemon, he came to a sense that he made things corrected.
So Paul allows him to do what's right on his own without forcing it, which, like you said, he had the right to do. Do you have a comment,
Paul,
Mr. Craig?
Paul told him to welcome Onesimus as if he were Paul.
Right.
That's pretty strong.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It tells him how he thinks he needs to think of him, huh?
In verse 17, it's interesting to me where he talks about, if you regard me as a partner, talking to Philemon, being a partner with Paul, in doing right, and seeking the good. And like I say, like Jim said, accept him as you would me. But to not be, I'm Paul and I'm the agent and I'm going to tell you this is what you ought to do and I want you to do it, kind of thing. Which he had the right to do, but putting him as a partner, and
right.
Brother,
right.
Let's do this and let's this is what's here and this is what will benefit everyone and this is what's pleasing to the Lord and I have every confidence that you're going to do the right thing.
Right, right. I like how he kind of ends that part of it with it because he is. Expressing what needs to be done, and but still allowing him to do these on his own. Any other comments or thoughts?
He also says, if he has done anything wrong to you, or if he owes you anything, charge that to me.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
I like how he does use that partner. He doesn't rise himself above. He just puts himself equal.
Right.
Partner is equal. Right. But ask him if you respect me, then you'll listen to my words and accept this man.
Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts or comments?
So? Well, he actually puts it as a favor. Let me benefit from you.
I think
that's how he put it in verse 20. And so he's putting it to Philemon. It's okay. The ball is in your court.
Right.
Now we're
trying to. Right. Because, that part there where it is talking about how it would be a favor, that is.
That was really smart, on Paul's part, because Philemon, being wealthy and everything, could have had ego. And with him putting it like that, it was very wise to put it like that. Instead of telling what he was
going to
do.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we see him kind of approaching it at different ways.
I can see this. We should use this with our brethren. We should use this with our children.
Yes.
Having confidence in your obedience, or putting it to where to get them to do the right thing instead
right.
of just lording over all the time. It's
much better to do it that way. When you're angry, you do it the other way. Unfortunately, a lot of times in anger, you don't do it the loving way, the way you should. It comes out much more harsh and abrupt and, But my
mom always said, you can catch on fire with honey.
And that's what he
did.
He used honey instead of vinegar.
Paul was known to use a lot of vinegar.
Yeah. In this particular.
Yeah, that's a good point, though, Linda. As far as, because that's, we can learn from that as the way we approach things, and I think that tells us a lot. Well, thinking about all the books that we've looked at, we learn a lot from Paul's approach to things and his attitude on things and the way that he handles things in ways we wouldn't think is, well, we know it's possible. But you would think that, well, you know, you're in this situation, you're not going to handle things this way, that you couldn't. Well, Paul did. Paul did. When we see how he handled things, you know, he could have been thinking about all the things that he's going through. And I don't mean specifically this book. I'm kind of going back.
He would have taken
John
Mark with him, would he? He did have another side to him sometimes.
Yeah. But he even walked into an idolatrous city and he said, I perceive that you are very religious.
Yeah.
And he was talking about the one true God, you know, because they had all these idols instead of going in there, you know, and slam-dusting all their idols.
Mm-hmm.
He talks to them about the one that they've got, you know.
Hey.
And he said, I perceive that you're religious, you know. And he can do that with people who have fallen away,
mm-hmm.
or that actually have some problems that you need to address. Unlike this man of faith here, that you can start with their good points and,
right.
and work from there, and how that could be help them to come around to doing right.
He was definitely able to use the situation and teach from that, wasn't he? Let's see here. I think I lost
Jesus really knew what he was doing when he picked him to be an apostle.
But wouldn't you love to know a little more about this story? Like Steve says, sometimes you know, you got a little more detail.
Yes, ma'am.
Wouldn't you love to know why he ran away?
And it doesn't say, huh? There's a lot of things we don't know, right?
Yes, believing a good master.
Paul is praying for people. He asks for their prayers. His heart is refreshed just by them doing, you know, the right thing by another brother. Just the heart, you know. Should I have, you know, could I have a heart like that, you know? Yeah, sure. But, you know, just it always amazes me.
Oh. Let's see. I fall in writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, and I will say nothing about what you owe me for your own life.
Right.
Who's he talking about there?
Sir?
Who's he talking about there?
Well, he's talking to Philemon.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So he either talked to Philemon or taught him the truth or had some contact with him in that area.
Right. Yeah, I'm not real positive about their background, but some of the things we see in this letter, I think they had, I mean, some kind of background. But as far as what it was, I don't know. But because I don't think it really tells us. But you do see some of the things, and also like. When he was talking about prepare a place for me and stuff, Paul knows of some of the things, his situation and ability and stuff, so I'm not sure what exactly the background there is. So. In verse 13, I think it was already brought up. Paul explains in verse 13 how Onesimus could be useful to him. But again, how he didn't want to do anything without consent. He's allowing Philemon to do what is right without feeling that under compulsion. He said, nor did did he want him to do this out of compulsion, but out of his own free will. And then verse 15, Paul speaks about how he might have separated for a while for this reason. Let's read 15 and 16 again for a second. It says, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So when it says here, no longer as a slave, he's still a slave, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yes.
Okay, so it's we see something else.
We don't look on just as a slave.
Right, right.
I would think he'd be a better slave than he was before he left.
Hey, yeah. I think just by him coming back proves some of that, but because again we see how he's had a change of attitude, because his willingness to come back and facing whatever might come about it. But as you mentioned, I mean, I'm sure he was pretty sure that things were going to go well with Paul writing this, but still, we see his attitude.
He hugged Paul's neck right after he wrote that letter.
He was Philemon's slave from the get-go, huh? Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, he had run away, and he was Philemon's slave already, and then that's when Paul met him in. Well, I'm assuming that's the first time he met him was in the during the imprisonment. And then Onesimus becomes a believer. And then that's when we see some of these things kind of taking place. Paul saying, well, Paul even tells him in the Colossian letter that he's being sent with Tychicus. And then again, we see it here kind of going more in explanation about the things that are going on between Onesimus and Philemon.
Onesimus had apparently stole from him and then ran away, which under Roman law was punishable by death. Onesimus met Paul and through his ministry became a Christian. Now he was willing to return to his master.
Okay. Is that a comment part, or was that one of the verses?
Commentary.
Okay. Alright. So this, and I thought it was a little interesting the way it's worded in 15 too, when it says, he was for this reason separated from you.
So
he
become a Christian, separated from
you. Why?
Right.
Perhaps for that reason
he was
separated.
Right. Providence. It could be a providence or something to that sense, because that's the way I kind of see what he's saying here. Perhaps him running away or being separated was for a reason. We do see that some good ended up out of it. Doesn't necessarily mean. I don't want to mix the two. I don't want to mix the two. Don't misquote me there. But but we do see some kind of idea out of that, as far as maybe providence or something. I just thought that was interesting in verse 15. Is there any other thoughts or comments in that spot of it, or?
I went through there and marked for Christ's sake and prisoner of Christ Jesus, the confidence in Christ, and he always points himself, Philemon, and even the work that Onesimus did for Christ's sake.
Right.
In Christ Jesus, for the work of the, for Christ. Never pointing to anything else. Everything that was Paul was about was doing for the glory of Christ. And, he talks about being a prisoner, in Christ Jesus and that kind of thing. But, even when he says in verse 20, let me benefit from you in the Lord. you know. And so
right, it's in connection with
the connection
right
with everything that's going on in the Lord. Not that we're just friends or that we have a special relationship or you're going
right.
to be in a room. It has everything to do with the gospel and the work that's doing according, you know, concerning Lord Jesus.
That's a good point, because we see that the way that, well, just even the way that he starts off talking about him, talking about how he's thinking of them and prays for them. Of course, we know that's in connection with their faith. And then when you see these phrases throughout, you know, for Lord Jesus or Christ's sake, in Christ or Lord Jesus Christ, a bunch of different references there. So we can see that idea that this has to do with more than, like Linda said, more than just because they're buds and stuff like that. You know, it's what they have in connection. Do you have a... No? Okay. What does Paul ask Philemon or ask of a Philemon in verse 17? I know we kind of went over some of this, but have my question there. Accepting as it would Paul. Okay. And then, well, we already talked about, we note that the relationship hadn't changed as far as the slave and master. That relationship's still there, even though, you know, they're fellow Christians now. Now that, of course, the way he's being treated or in the way that the act towards one another, there'll be some changes, especially there should be on Esmus's part, because we see the very thing with him coming back, the change and some differences that there's going to have to be in the way that he acts or whatever that is. I know it didn't, like we said, didn't give a lot of information, but we know that he's coming back now, and that it seems that he's going to do what is right. So we see the slave and master relationship that we kind of alluded to. We saw that in Colossians and Ephesians and Colossians, the idea of the different relationships when it was talking about several different relationships, husband, wives, parent-child, slave-master relationship. So we saw this idea of how they're supposed to treat each other. In verses 18 and 19, Paul tells Philemon that he will repay what is owed. We kind of glanced, we looked at that, and then how Paul even mentions to Philemon that he owes him. So we see Paul's approach to this, how he could order him to do this, yet he rather appealed to him. And then, by the way he did this, he allows Philemon to do this on his own. And as ending in that section we looked at, I think around verse 21-ish, somewhere in there, Paul even says how he has confidence that Philemon will do what is right. And even, how's he worded, even far
more
beyond
than what I say.
Right, even more than what I say. So
after that, how could you turn Paul back?
Right. had a good way to approach that, didn't he? But Paul is saying something about Philemon, you know, as far as you know, I have confidence that you're gonna do this, and even more than what I'm asking of you. So any other thoughts or comments? Yes, sir.
I think it's a good lesson for us on Philemon, just to look at his character. So first of all, he's a man of wealth.
Okay.
But look what he's doing for the Lord, right? He has the church in his house, he's helping the saints, Paul talks about his faith and his love. And when I look at the same about being a partner, how was Philemon a partner to Paul? One approach would be that Philemon's doing spreading the gospel.
He's preaching the gospel.
He's helping build up the saints. That's what Paul was doing. That's possibly how he was a partner.
Right.
And this letter here is a little bit unique in that it was written to an individual.
Right.
And I said, Paul writes to an individual. There's a couple of people that are addressed in verse 2. Who are these two people? Well, you really don't know for sure. But if you're addressing a household, possibly this Appia and her sister is his wife. Possibility. And this Archippus, our fellow soldier, is his son. And we read about Archippus in Colossae. Remember, he was there mentioned in the Colossae letter. We didn't talk about this, but reading in the Colossian letter, Paul tells Archippus, complete your ministry. And I'm persuaded that he was actually the evangelist in Colossae. And Onesimus, you read that in Colossians 4:9.
Mm-hmm.
Onesimus was a fellow member, a brother in the church of Colossae. So, a lot of lessons here, but again, a good lesson on the name of that. And then he did. And then look at his character. Paul says, you're going to do more. You were more than what you can do. So it's a good point for us to take whatever abilities God has given us and do what we can to build it up, teach him the word, and do all of the things that we have. The things that we can do.
And use those abilities. Good point, Rob.
Since God listens to the prayers of a righteous man, Paul said there in 22 that through your prayers, I hope, will be given to you. So he's even, he's talking about his confidence in Philemon's prayers.
Okay.
That God will hear him.
So, just one little thing I noted on my lesson was that we can see Paul's approach to one that he loves. Talking about Philemon, he approaches one that he loves about one that he loves, Onesimus, which those two have a slave and master relationship. But it's just the way that this was approached. For such a small letter, there's quite a bit in it. But are there any, we've got about probably half a second. So I was close. I was close. Yeah, thank y'all for your coming.